we're going to have Paul speaking, which is really exciting now. So I'll pray for Paul. He's a very gifted speaker and teacher. Move this. God, we thank you so much for Paul and Katie and how precious they are to us. And we're just so grateful that they're here and they enrich this fellowship so much. And bless Paul today as he brings your word, that we just welcome that deep work you want to do in us, that deep healing restorative work in our lives through him. Amen.
Thanks, Alice. Oh, yeah. So we're going to look at the story of Naaman the leper. And I have to admit, I wasn't that familiar with this story before I looked into it. But reading it, what comes to mind are these great historical epic films that we're familiar with, these sword and sandals films, the Ben-Hurs, I'm Spartacus and Gladiator and things like this. So this is how the story of Naaman the leper begins. It's with this hot, dusty land, the land of Aram, which is present-day Syria. And in the palace of Aram, right at the very center of power, we see the head of the Aramean army, the head of the Syrians, this general who has been victorious in battle. He's right at the pinnacle of his military career. He stands by the side of the king, who respects him, who trusts him, who trusts no other as much as this man, because he has delivered him victory over the Israelites in the past. Aram is right next to Israel, and so there's been this relationship where sometimes they are friends and sometimes they are bitter enemies. And so there's been a lot of rivalry between the two of them over the years. So this is where we begin our story with Naaman, the general of the army, which is interesting how he's a leper, but he's also the general of the army. So we'll come to that a little later. So this man, standing in his full armor, is clothed and is respected. But when he gets home, when he's asleep at night, he's there. He wakes up. He's restless. He's got leprosy, which is this dreadful skin condition. He can't sleep very well. He's uncomfortable. We wonder what his family think about him when they want to approach him. Leprosy represents sin, it's uncleanness. And so this story is about a highly successful man at the top of his career, who's literally a hero to his people, who's afflicted with this dreadful skin condition. And his need for healing represents the need of sinners for Jesus, for reconciliation with God. So first of all, let's have a look at the story, and then we'll get deeper into this. We'll have a look at what it teaches us. So we're going to need someone to read it. Can we have a volunteer reader? All right, go for it.
The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who'd been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go and visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out, carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "Am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away and went away in rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha replied, As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused.
Thank you. So there's a lot to dig out of this story. The first thing is, it's the story of Naaman the leper. But did you notice that there's a lot of other people that play a role in the story? Who are some of the other characters who play a role? Yeah, the girl. Yep. 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 So we're going to start by looking at the story of the little girl. She illustrates that God can use any one of us. She is a captive. She's a slave in Naaman's household. And she has been brought there against her will to serve in Naaman's household. And she might be someone who is so happy that Naaman, the head of her enemy, and the army of her enemy, is stricken with this disease. She could have taken that position, but she speaks out in love. And she also doesn't speak to Naaman directly. She says something out of love to the mistress, to Naaman's wife, rather than to Naaman himself. And this illustrates just how God can work even through any of us, as long as we maintain this posture of love. This word, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy, is spoken to the mistress, who then speaks to Naaman, who then speaks to the king, who then speaks to another king. So we can see how this flow is all started by this girl who is in this dreadful, terrible situation. This shows us that spiritual and worldly authority are actually very different. She has this authority because of her faithfulness to God to speak into this situation and to result in this dramatic transformation of Naaman and his skin condition, which eventually results in him returning home and transforming that home relationship in there. So we can see that we don't have to argue and that our faith isn't a point of view. It's enough for us to speak God into situations, to speak through love. And we don't see what that can do. We don't see how that might affect other things around us. There's this ripple effect which is caused by just speaking out into people. And this also applies, I think, to us as a community, that we might say words to someone that seem so insignificant that only reveal themselves much later on, and perhaps don't even reveal themselves at all. We might not see. Maybe the girl didn't see that correspondence between the two kings, but it was as a direct result of her being faithful that that happened. And now we read about it. Millions and millions of people have read about what was caused by that girl speaking faithfully in love to her master's wife. So we have to think about this as a community, as a community of believers. What is our role in Bristol's story? We might have situations where we have to be courageous and speak with love into people's lives, who then perhaps go on into other situations. And that itself has a snowball effect. It can grow. And so we have to have courage to speak love into these situations, even when we might be totally justified to say, well, I'm actually quite glad that's happening to you. Or, you know, I don't really want to speak into this situation. We have to respond in love always. And this is how we can bring God into these situations. So God can use any one of us. Oops. The second part. Did you notice how much gold and silver Naaman leaves with? It's 750 pounds of silver. Now, for those who work in tons like me, that's a third of a ton. He takes a third of a ton of silver with him to... So all of these things which has this worldly, earthly value. But this is not... It has no value in terms of what God actually wants from us. We can't buy God's grace. He doesn't operate the way that the world does. And I think Naaman here, perhaps he has these false expectations. He's operating out of his worldly authority, if you like. He has this great status, and he's operating at that level. He wants to exchange this money for his healing, but God isn't working that way. God doesn't work that way. What God is after is Naaman's need. He's not looking at Naaman as that man who is stood next to the king in his suit of armor, clothed with all of those deeds and those experiences and that money. He's looking at Naaman, the man, in need. And this is how God looks at us as well. He sees us, whoever we are. We could be a prime minister, we could be the head of a company, we could be a great soldier who's won victories. What God sees is a person in need. And this is how we need to approach him. And we have to recognize that we are in community and can speak into each other's lives, and also recognize that ultimately our need is for God, and that he will give us that grace if we present that need to him. The other interesting character here is the king of Israel. So Naaman approaches the king. The king says, I'll give you a letter to the king of Israel. And this letter from the king of Aram to the king of Syria says, here's my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. So the king of Israel goes, what? What am I, God, that I can heal, that I can bring to life? And he tears his clothes because he knows this is something that he can't do. But his response is interesting, because he takes this burden upon himself rather than saying, wonderful, go and see Elisha, and directing him to where God wants to work, which is what the servant girl did. The king takes it on himself. And he ends up having all of this fear and this stress and this worry, this suspicion. He wants to start a war with me, because he's taking these burdens on himself, the burden of something that only God can do. And this, I think, is something we also have to be aware of. There's a warning here that we cannot take on to ourselves those things which are rightly God's. There's a verse in the New Testament that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, to give his life. So you look at that spiritual approach to grace, what God wants to do, to serve and to address our needs, and you look at this approach here with Naaman. Here's a third of a ton of silver. Here's all this gold. Heal me. Yeah, it doesn't work. What God wants is our need and our simple admission to him that we are all needy people, all of us. We also see here that God works differently to how we want or expect him to. To go back to this swords and sandals epic, we have Naaman here at the beginning of this journey, and the king says, go. And out he trots with this retinue. He's got all of this money behind him. He's got all of his servants and his soldiers, and off he trots, ready to begin this adventure. And this is how Naaman thinks God is going to work. He thinks he's going to go to the prophet, and then the prophet will call down this lightning and boom, and there'll be earthquakes and voices from heaven. But Naaman is very surprised that this is not how God is wanting to work. It messes with his sense of who he is, because what who he is has been built upon these victories that he's won, upon this money that he has, the status that he has. Whereas again, what God is wanting him to do is to humble himself before him and to realize that he is at his heart just a man with needs, rather than that great general, that conquering hero. God wants us to humble ourselves before him. Naaman's pride gets in the way when he goes to Elisha's house, the prophet's house. The prophet won't even meet him, and he sends a messenger to the door, and he says, go and tell this man just to go and bathe in the river. And it's not even the great rivers of Aram of Syria, the Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar. Naaman's like, I'm a hero. I deserve these rivers. I deserve these rivers. These are mine. These are well respected, and this Jordan is just like a muddy little tributary. Why would I bathe there? You know, I'm the head of the king's army. And there's a real struggle for that within Naaman. These two senses of himself are clashing. They're almost warring with each other, this sense of his worldly position and who he truly is at his heart. He went away in a rage. Here's this man who is thinking, I will pay a third of a ton of silver, but he won't bathe in a river. He gets angry at that. That to me is very interesting. But he won't do that because it means he has to humble himself. He has to put all of those things aside. So the price that God wants him to pay this for this exchange is faith and obedience. And what he's looking at is this exchange of monetary value. And it's at this point where Naaman is starting to move away from this. This is right at the point where he is to be healed. He's right at the point where God wants to heal him. And at this point, turning away in rage, he's about to leave. He's come all this way from Aram to the point of his healing, to the point of his redemption. And it's at that point where he meets his ego. He meets this enormous resistance, this rage. And this also is where other people come in. His servants now come in who recognize what's going on, these people from outside, and they can see, well, Master, you came here and you were ready to do these great heroic deeds to be healed. If Elisha had said, go and slay this monster on the mountain, he'd have been like, yes, something I can get my teeth into. But actually, what God wants and what the prophet says is, go and bathe in this muddy river seven times. And he was prepared to do these heroic deeds, but not so much these deeds that required him to humble himself. So these servants tell him, well, you were ready to do these great things. If God's only asking for such a small thing, wouldn't that be more easier for you? Wouldn't that be better? And so he kind of grudgingly accepts that, right, maybe they've got a point. And then he turns back and he goes and he dips himself in that river. But he's blinded. He's blinded by his expectations. And he acts despite his pride. It's only by other people speaking into his life that he actually returns to that. And this shows us that we have to have faith in God, because we can't know better than him. If God wants to act this way, we might feel very uncomfortable with that. We think, well, surely it's this way, God. And God often asks us to do very simple things rather than very complex, I suppose, tasks to earn his affection. We don't have to earn it in any way. Over here. Oops. So Naaman complicates what God has made simple. He wants to pay for it. He wants to do these heroic deeds. But when he actually goes and bathes in those rivers, he realizes that he's not the center of this story. He's not the main character. And it's at that point where the text says he went down. So he went down and bathed in the river seven times, as the prophet said. So he comes to a point of obedience, but it's only by going down, by putting aside all of these things that he's built up around himself. His armor, I think it's quite interesting, he has to take off his armor. He has to leave aside all these things of value. He has to put that silver and gold to one side. It's just been a burden, really, slowing him down from that thing that he really needed to do. And then he goes down and he bathes the first time, second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. He's probably thinking, is this working? I don't know. The sixth time. And then finally, on the seventh time, it talks about his flesh being restored to being like a little child. And this transformation is not only physical. It's at that point that he undergoes an internal transformation as well. He finally realizes who God is. And he finally realizes that God has wanted all along to just give him this grace. That there's been all these things, these little wrong turnings. He tried to go to the king of Israel first, and then he comes to the prophet who gives him the direction, and then he completely abandons that and almost returns. But now he can see the whole thing. And that's often for us. We don't see the journey as it is until right at the very end. And we're like, oh, right, okay, now I understand. And this is what happens with Naaman as well. There's a real change in how he perceives his situation, in how he sees God right at the very end. And he finally gets himself to go and wash seven times in the Jordan River. He gets there eventually, but not without other people. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to have community, to speak with love into each other's lives, and to be there for each other, and to just help each other a little bit on the way. But ultimately, we have to be obedient to God's will. We have to obey these very simple commands which Jesus has given us to repent and believe the good news, to repent and be baptized. Everything in the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. It reflects Jesus in some way. And this is a story of healing. It's a story of God's grace for our need, that we all have needs, no matter who we are. We need. That is who we are as a people. And it's through our connection to God that we can receive his grace by putting aside all of these other things that we build up around that identity, to bring ourselves back to God and to what he is saying, and to come and present before him our needs. And he is faithful to those needs if we are obedient to his will, to this very simple message. That way. So the story of God's grace for our need, that is what this story is. That is the core of this message of Naaman, Naaman the general, Naaman the leper. That's why it's called Naaman the leper and not Naaman the general, because he is at core a needy man, as we all are. We all need each other and we all need God. So really, this shows us that God wants us to acknowledge our need for him. It's when Naaman humbles himself and comes before God and says, yes, I accept your will. And he bathes in that muddy river. He takes aside all of these trappings, all of this armor, all of this money. He just leaves it to one side and he obeys God as a broken, collapsing man who is breaking apart. The flesh is, well, you know leprosy. It's in that situation where everything else is removed and it's simply about God, God's grace, and Naaman's need. And this is where God is most able to connect with us, and we are most able to connect with him. It's when we recognize that need before him and we've just put all else aside and have him as our center. Because while we were still sinners, he paid the price. Naaman was an enemy, remember, an enemy from a different country. He didn't understand the ways. He'd come from a country. He was the general of a country which had recently beaten Israel in a war. And it was that hunger for God that brought him here. And God finally met him when he was obedient. Okay. So, so if we need to remind ourselves sometimes about our need for God and make sure that he is at the center. So, Alice, if I pass on to you for that.
Thank you, Paul. That's great. Should we give Paul a... That was brilliant. Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you. So there may be people here who've never brought their fundamental need for Jesus to him. And this is a real moment to do that. If you do, grab someone next to you or come to me, and I'd love to take you, partner with you in bringing your need to him. And there may be some areas in our lives where we just know that we've sort of tried to kind of work it out ourselves. We've been kicking against the goes, we've been fighting. There's a sort of, the king is there. There's a sort of pridely resistance to how God wants to deal with it. I certainly know that in areas in my life. So this is a really great opportunity to maybe with a person next to you, maybe on your own, just bring that specific area to him and ask him to heal it. That's it. It's so simple with him, and we do make it so complicated. And the enemy loves to complicate things. The truth is very simple, but it's not easy because it requires humility. So, Lord, I thank you that this is a moment where we can be healed in an area where we have resistance to you. And I ask that we have the humility now, like Naaman did, but we have this humility to just go down to that place and say, I give you, I show myself, I expose my need to you, and I ask you to heal me. And Lord, I thank you that you are so kind and so able to touch us in those places which are unclean, and you make us clean. Simply by looking at you, we become clean. That is the activation of faith. And so I bless us now to have that transformation, that transaction in the areas of our life that your Holy Spirit will be putting your finger on now. Amen. So let's just spend a couple of minutes now processing that. And in a couple of minutes, those who have children, please go and collect them. But we've still got a couple of minutes to allow that work to be done.